Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with everyone's favorite subject of everlasting punishment, which we'll turn to everlasting love. We're recording today from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, which is in Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we thank you all so much for joining us today. And we'll start with our morning prayer.
Today I'm reading from Kaletania, page 59. It says, be wholly absorbed in the work of gaining daily more understanding of God. Then personal ambition, envy, desire to be in this or that place cannot use you. Personal ambition has no place in a Christian's thought or life. He is wholly occupied in the loving, humble purpose to do good, to be good, and to prove that good is all that can govern thought, action, condition, or being. I have only to trust in God, for love is destroying disease. I can't do it. Truth and love are at work, and error and hate can't stand before them. They are destroying sin, disease, and death. I know this, and my faith in it cannot fail, and I cannot fear. May it be to Eddie.
Wonderful. Thank you. All right, Karen, watching point.
Watching point 107. Watch lest you permit a human estimate or attitude to blind you to the true and divine significance of your human experiences. This is an important point, since it is your attitude towards anything that determines how it will affect your progress. If we whine, complain, or wonder why God is picking on us when we get into hot or cold water, then we will get little spiritual growth. Once a man was thrown into a pit. Instead of becoming angry when people threw stones at him, he used the stones to build steps on which he climbed up to freedom. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 22, quote, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved, end quote. Does a wise student bemoan the fact that he cannot seem to maintain human harmony all the time? Does he look upon a problem as a badge of shame? As if it exposed his lack to other students who are demonstrating more human harmony. It would surely spell an end to spiritual growth if one could maintain harmony in matter. What would be the value of a consciousness of God and an understanding of Christian Science that had not been toughened and strengthened so that it could endure to the end? When one has the right attitude toward human persecution and affliction, he will never be ashamed of his problems, nor will he personalize the channels through which such experiences come to him. He will perceive that it is love's plan and truth's way of training him to endure. The gist of the master's statement is that if one desires to establish himself in the character of the Christ, which means holding steadfastly to the realization of one's spiritual identity until the claim of material selfhood is silenced, he must suffer the effects of persecution and affliction in order to develop his receptive and retentive qualities, which will enable him to receive and maintain the eternal good. Mortal man must be shaken out of his complacence. Otherwise, he will never make an effort sufficient to throw off mortality or to accomplish anything constructive along spiritual lines. Unless one is progressing as he should under harmony, he should welcome whatever tends to keep him at the peak of spiritual endeavor, even if human sense rebels and cries out to be let alone.
Thank you. Good one. Okay. Comments.
Well, I've been working with this idea of the man in the pit for quite a while, actually. And You know, if he had indulged in any anger, self-pity, fear, helplessness, hopelessness, or why did I get here in the first place, he would never have seen his way out of the situation. And to me, this has been a big, it's really helped me a lot thinking about this, because in the Christ, we cannot entertain, doesn't that, entertain any of these thoughts. And it's only, like it says in the beginning, a human estimate of the situation that sees it as a physical problem. And it never is. It's only our attitude that needs changing. And I'm so grateful to be learning this. And I don't know, I just have a whole different concept of this lesson. I'm telling you, it's just changed my whole thought about it is everlasting love. That is always there to help us out of our problems. It's just, I don't know, it's, I have a whole different attitude.
That's great. Good. Very good.
And I have felt like a failure many times because I haven't been able to overcome something. And I know that's not the right attitude to have, but there it is. And it's just something I have to work with.
Okay.
I like the part about the third from the top paragraph, from the bottom, excuse me, about being have retentive qualities to enable him to receive and maintain eternal good. And that's something that I work on to assimilate the truth rather than let it just go right through me and not stick or hold. And retentive means to hold, to keep in possession, not to part with. And then I thought about the different qualities. I actually thought of the lesson where Mrs. Eddy talks about the unselfishness, goodness, mercy, justice, health, mm-hmm. and holiness. But I also thought, you know, it's persistence and gratitude, and there's other qualities too. You could probably make a whole list.
Mm-hmm.
So,
thank you. No, that's excellent. And with Dale, I mean, who or what is it that fails?
The human sense.
Right. Thank
mortal
you.
Mortal mind.
Yeah. God never fails. And you as his expression never fail. You know, I read somewhere the only failure is if you give up. Yeah. You don't give up, you haven't failed.
Right.
And that is what Linda has talked about. Your retentive qualities, you stay with it. You don't give up. And I have to say, you know, all the years we had in the law case and all the challenges we had then, that was definitely the making of me, you know, leading a nice cushy life. You don't learn the lessons that you do when you're challenged every day. And so we mustn't complain and carry on if problems come up to meet. I always like the thought, you know, it's a lesson come to teach you something. And once you've learned the lesson, it'll go away. If you don't learn the lesson, it'll keep repeating itself mm-hmm. over and over and over and over and over. The movie The Groundhog Day.
Yes.
Until you learn the lesson.
Yes. Linda, lesson also being conviction, right? In the truth.
Yep.
So that you're not, you know, mesmerized or easily tempted like that anymore.
Yes.
It's a repetition. Yeah. So,
thank you.
Yeah.
I also have a whole different attitude towards the prodigal son story. Suddenly I saw something I'd never seen before, that the prodigal son, because of his experience, he was much further along than his older brother. Because of his experience, he had a much better sense of his father.
Absolutely.
And I never saw that before until this lesson, that his understanding of his oneness with his father and his father's love for him and his forgiveness, all lessons that his other brother, he was still jealous and envious, and saw that before.
The prodigal is in a much better position to help others.
Yeah.
Right. And other people mess up.
Yeah, he'll have the compassion where the older brother has.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, it's thank you. Very important point of that story.
And as we find in the responsive reading, the ultimate of this is to actually look forward to the challenges. If you see them as never personal, as always conquerable, you'll be able to say, with, as James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. And what's the perfect work? Growing spiritually so that you can be of greater to others.
Yes.
Tony, or is
that about a... Oh, yeah, that was me. Thank you. Yeah, I was just thinking, you know, when I was kind of straddling between, you know, what we might call mainstream and then this, what I consider true here, discovering Carpenter and this thought, right? This, everyone has said it so beautifully, but that thought right there was like the line that I crossed. And you can't go back once you discover that this is the truth of how we handle our experiences here and now. And to finally be able to leave behind this false goal, if you will, of like the human harmony. Now, of course, you don't want to, you know, be in anguish at all the times, of course, but you reach peace. You reach this sense of oneness with God through that experience, and then you, you know, experience it. But it's not the goal per se. And that was such a clear line that Carpenter drew and that this church has drawn. And yeah, it's, you can't go back.
Thank you. Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I remember before I got to Plainfield, you know, attending the organization branches that I attended. You know, if I ever got sick, I would feel guilty. If I ever had a big problem, I would feel guilty. And yeah. It wasn't until I got to Plainfield and had the correct teaching from Mrs. Evans and the correct practice that I saw here that I realized that's not Christian Science.
And Mrs. Eddy wouldn't have made the testimony meetings if we were supposed to always
feel guilty.
Perfect. And that's one of the cool things about our testimony meetings, the humility that is shared. You know, people will just, they have no pride about things. You know, they speak with great humility. And so you can help other people. Read the golden text.
Proverbs. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and taketh them shall have mercy.
Thank you. There was a good article that Carrie sent me this week about on confessing one's sins by Ella Hoke, who is a very, very good worker. And it made the point, now we have to admit to what we've done. We certainly admit it to God and to anyone else who might have been involved or harmed in any way. But this article goes on to say that you don't necessarily go around. Says, now sin seems to hold tenaciously to its own supposititious entity, and therefore it all too frequently deceives mortals into believing that it is well to talk much of it. As the Christian Scientist awakens to the claims of sin, unless he is aware that it is a mistake to chatter about his shortcomings, he may be betrayed into doing this, believing that it will be a benefit to himself or others. And then it quotes a golden text. But then it says, James also could scarcely have intended that mortals should magnify evil by talking unduly of it. Nevertheless, James must have also recognized that when one sin has been openly against another, it can never completely be unseen without its first having been openly acknowledged. Indeed, such restitution must be one of the first steps in true repentance and reformation. And I thought that was interesting because, you know, the Catholic Church, they do confessionals. And we're not into that. We're not into that. Sometimes I feel as a practitioner, you know, people feel like they have to confess all this stuff to me. Well, if it's helpful to get it off their chest and other things, that's fine. And I will do my best to eliminate it in my thought and mind, and knowing it's not the truth about anybody. But I thought it made an interesting point. So that, again, there's a nuance about being honest, having humility. If there's someone maybe, you know, you can share something with that will help them, absolutely. But just to go around and talking about it magnifies the problem, doesn't it, Craig?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Do it. And I've been guilty. Mm-hmm. Done it out of love. I had a lot of work to do to remind myself that I was a child of God. You know, sometimes for days later, I'd keep arguing that, you know, it was a part.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. And then this back, because I remembered something about what Mrs. Eddy says about it. And she says, this is in 129 in miscellaneous writings. If a man is jealous, envious, or revengeful, he will seek occasion to balloon an atom of another man's indiscretion, inflate it, and send it into the atmosphere of mortal mind for other green eyes to gaze on it. He will always find somebody in his way and try to push him aside. We'll see somebody's faults to magnify under the lens that he never turns on himself. What if, and your leaders preached an example, were they to save the sinner and to spare his exposure so long as a hope remained of thereby benefiting him? Has her life exemplified long-suffering, meekness, charity, purity? Do we yet understand how much better it is to be wrong than to commit a wrong? Does not the latter instruct you that looking continually for a fault in somebody else, talking about it, thinking it over and how to meet it, rolling sin as a sweet morsel under your tongue, has the same power to make you a sinner that acting thus regarding disease has to make a man sick? Note the scripture on this subject, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So again, the proper balance of it. You certainly don't ignore it and go over it. You've definitely got to make your amends and mainly change your ways. There was another good article Carrie sent. They were all good, actually. This was by Effie Mason and on Christian Science Bible Lessons, but it was about sin, forgiveness, peace. You talk about the peace. Tony was talking about it. So problems come up, you make mistakes, you repent, you change. You forgive yourself, you forgive others, and that puts you up in the scale of being, and you obtain a peace you never had before if you hadn't gone through the process, which is Karen brought out, the older brother hadn't, right?
Yeah.
You can compare that to the Pharisees, you know, the fair, how they were, all condemning everybody and so self-righteous.
Thought they were so good.
Mm-hmm. Thought they were so good. And who were the only ones that Jesus ever condemned and went after? And in this article it says David suffered mental agonies for the sin he committed against Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba. And what's in our lesson this week, Psalm 32, is a prayer of repentance for sin, and it is beautiful. I think that was showcased in The Chosen too, that beautiful psalm, how repentant David was. And David had a very tender heart. He wasn't one who was hard-hearted and refused to see and acknowledge what he'd done wrong. So and then this was, I thought, a really sweet article that Nancy, if I can find it, please. Nancy from Texas sent, which will be in the next Liberator. And this was written to a woman who was having issues with her ex-husband. Dear Heather, your thinking needs adjustment. Just like Lazarus in the tomb, you have wrapped up Josh in mortal beliefs. He is unreliable. He is ungrateful. He is selfish. He is violent at times. He has PTSD, etc., etc. When Jesus raised Lazarus, he did it by refusing to accept the lie that he had died. He told his disciples that he needed to wake up Lazarus from sleep. The disciples misunderstood Jesus, so he spoke to them on their level of understanding and said, "He is dead." This shows that Jesus refused to believe what the material senses said about Lazarus. Instead, Jesus knew the truth about Lazarus, that he was eternally the image and likeness of God, alive and not dead. Loose him and let him go. You, Miss Heather, need to loosen the grave clothes that have bound Josh. See him as Jesus saw Lazarus. See him as God sees him, spiritual and perfect, the reflection of his maker. Take off the bindings for Josh. Like Lazarus, he cannot do it on his own. Stop seeing him as a sinning mortal. The devil wants you to see that viewpoint. And how did Jesus speak to the devil? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Put off those false suggestions about Josh every time they come knocking on the door of your thinking. Jesus also said, "You are a liar and the father of it." Josh is not a mortal sinner. He is God's beloved child. We need to impersonalize the error, take it off of Josh, and recognize its true source, the one evil or evil one. So, sweet Heather, start seeing Josh as God made him. Put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. New, in this instance, means not brand new, but always there, dusty from lack of use. Remove Josh's grave clothes and wrap him up instead in God's love. And be obedient to Jesus' command. Loose him and let him go. Now that's a good article. And you can tell she lived this. It wouldn't come with this unction if she hadn't lived it, Nancy. She's helping a friend because she had lived it, she had learned it, and so she can help somebody else. And, you know, Carpenter calls this surplus thinking. You know, when you have somebody in your experience that doesn't seem to be doing what they should, how do you think of him when you're not sitting in your prayer chair? Okay. Are you seeing him as this article brings out, as a child of God, or are you holding him to all the list of things that you think he is? And if you are holding him to that list, you are malpracticing on him, aren't you?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So you get what you think.
You get what you think.
Do what you believe.
Mm-hmm.
My grandmother used to pray for all her grandchildren, I think, regularly. And that's what helped her keep her thought about what they were going to do. And eventually, one of my cousins really turned around. She had a boyfriend, his... You know, she separated from him and went on and had a good life and did right.
Thank you.
And another one came very close in her church. And so she was so proud. And me too. She was happy.
Aww.
Yeah.
I know. Your grandmother's been a great help to all of us.
Yeah.
Her good.
Yeah. But she prayed for all of them. And I guess we need to keep praying in order to keep our picture of people correctly.
Yes, thank you. And that's what the whole prayer is about, to see them correctly. Lift your thought up. Just align yourself with God. God always already knows all this. But I know my grandmother, too. They called her Mammy. I never really knew her, but she had seven daughters, and they all were exemplary. And one time someone asked her how she raised these seven daughters, and they all kind of did what they should. And she said, "Well, I just trusted them." Mm-hmm. She was a good Christian woman. "I trusted them to do right." Now, how often do we, it's going to do some stupid thing? And, you know, you and maybe you've seen him do stupid things, her, or her, a lot, And so you like, you brace yourself and you expect them to do right. When you expect them to do right, they will do right. I knew somebody else whose mother was always worried they were going to do the wrong thing. And this person said, I'm just living up to her expectations, which was doing the wrong thing. So let's watch what we think of one another. And if we're in living with someone, particularly when it's in your face, shall we say, you've got to make sure you're constantly correcting any false pictures and seeing the truth. That's what we do as the Christian Scientist. And it takes work. And it goes back to Florence's readings, which I love. That's one of my favorite statements in Science and Health. Jesus beheld in science the perfect man who appeared to him, where sinning mortal man appears to mortals. And this perfect man, the Savior, saw God's own likeness. And this correct view of man healed the sick. So these are ways we don't have to experience everlasting punishment, because we do it ourselves. If we're miserable, it's because, check your thinking. Okay, now.
And I just want to say, okay, and little kids want to be good. So
absolutely. They want to be good.
So just support that. That's all you got to do.
Exactly right.
I mean, you're not really feeling good if you're doing wrong. Period. I mean, you don't.
Right. It's true.
What if Mrs. Bennett said, nothing is worse than a guilty conscience? Nothing.
Mm-hmm. So you drink more, you know, make you feel like you forget it, but it's still there. Yeah.
True. Yeah. You drink more, take drugs, whatever to.
Yeah.
But it's always there. You wake up to it again in a few hours. So, yeah, the guilty conscience. And that's why if you have done wrong, again, you repent, you take it up with God, anybody else you might have harmed. Sincerely repent, change, don't do it again. Jesus would say, go and sin no more. That doesn't give you license once you're feeling a little better to do it again. So Mrs. Eddy says, reform is the difficult part. Feeling bad is the easy part. And once you've done that, if you're still tormented by guilt and all that other stuff, well, that's just error, and you got to kick it out, or it'll torment you day and night. You got to kick it out. Just like Saul got over the fact he killed Christians and he went on to do great works. If he had gotten over it, his testimony for God, he wouldn't have been able to do it. He couldn't help.
And he did it by working for other people.
He did. And, you know, when you have a guilty conscience, that's why maybe you can't speak to problems. You can't. You can't, because you know you were doing it yourself. So how can you correct anything? And this airing people's faults, I mean, isn't what they're doing on the news all the time? Oh, my gosh, I'm so sick of it. I don't really need to hear everybody's trespasses. Most of it's not my business. I mean, some of it maybe is helpful when you're voting for people. I don't know, but it's gone way overboard. You know, we just like to air other people's laundry. And
it's motive what's behind it.
Yeah, that's true. The motive. And this motive is usually just to bring people down, present them in the worst light.
And advertising.
And advertising, getting more clicks.
Yeah.
A lot of it is not true or very twisted. So, okay, Karen, you sent me two things this week.
So,
I agree, I did love your God is Light. So you can start with that one.
Okay. This is a commentary. I can't remember which one, I'm sorry, but John was the only one that associated light with God. And it says here, he is the essence of Christian, here is the essence of Christian theology. The truth about the deity, as opposed to all the imperfect conceptions of him, which had embittered the minds of the wise. To the heathen, deity had meant angry, malevolent beings, malevolent beings, worshipped best by the secrecy of outrageous vice. To the Greeks and Romans, forces of nature transformed into superhuman men and women, powerful and impure. To the philosophers, an abstraction, either moral or physical. To the Gnostics, it was a remote idea, equal and contending forces of good and evil, recognizable only through less and less perfect deputies. All this, John, summing up the Old Testament, and our Lord had said about the Almighty Father, sweeps away in one simple declaration of truth: light was God's garment. To Ezekiel, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord was brightness. To Habakkuk, his brightness was as the light. Christ had called the sons of God children of the light, and announced himself as the light of the world in the Hebrews. Christ was the refracted ray of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. To James, the Almighty was the Father of all lights to Paul. Father of all lights. To Paul, he dwells in the light that no man can approach unto. To St. Peter, the Christian state is an admission into his marvelous light. These ideas John comprehends. God is light. Light, physical, because one, it was he who called everything first out of darkness, and two, from whom proceeds all health and perfection. Light, intellectual, because one, he is the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and two, and in his mind exist the ideals after which all things strive. Light, moral, because one, his perfection shows that the difference between good and evil is not merely a question of degree, but fundamental and final. And two, the life of Christ had exhibited that contrast sharply once for all. Thus, on this declaration depends the whole doctrine of sin. Sin is not merely imperfection. It is enmity to God. There can be no shades of progression, uniting good and evil. In him is no darkness at all. Good and evil may be mixed in an individual. In themselves, they are contrary. I love that thought that God is light.
Thank you. That was so well put. You know, you think of all the arguing about what God is. Oh, my goodness, everybody fighting about what God is. You can't argue with God as light. And look at all the ancients who knew he was light. And it just uplifts me to think of him as light. You know, as I've said, the first time I called Mrs. Evans as a practitioner, it was like this light came over me and it dispelling the darkness in my head. It was incredible. It's light. Yeah. Illumination, and you can't argue over that. Just like you can't argue over God is love. When people are starting arguing, or I don't believe in this. Well, you believe in love. I hope you believe in love, and I hope you believe in light. So those two things. That's what God is, and also no shades of variableness at the end. You know, there's not just a little bit of sin. it's either light or dark.
Enmity to God.
Enmity to God.
Mm-hmm. And Mrs. Eddy refers in her evening prayer, where she says, I love this, I say this every night, she says to declare that, we are, man is a ray of light. To declare that you are well is the exact truth. You are not flesh, but rather the ray of divine light that shining upon flesh makes it appear alive.
Thank you. Yes, I say that every night too. That's such a beautiful evening prayer. It's just beautiful. So that's it. It's this light, and the light illumines all the dark places, gets people out of all kinds of difficulties. So good. We should have that in the Liberator too as an article. It's beautiful, and it is what John says. It's in the lesson. So thank you.
Now, welcome.
I'll take a moment. I'll read a Max Dunaway poem from Daily Angels. I need not ask you, dear Lord, how long sin will remain, nor need I ask how strong it is. I only have to realize I need not yield unto its abject lies. Evil cannot dwell with me 1 hour, except at my request. It has no power apart from that which I concede to it. It makes no gain save that which I admit. Oh, for the seeing eye that pierces through the mists of sense and sees the real and true, that sees in God alone that which can please, and then with all unlike him disagrees. So it's up to us, that wonderful statement of Mrs. Eddy's, error comes to you for life, and you give it all the life it has. So you go with it. That's why the lesson about man cannot be tempted of God, right? Yeah. He's tempted by his own.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so then you get in trouble and you're worried about what's going to happen. But if you truly repent, and Mrs. Eddy says this in Science and Health too, your penalties is forgiven. But you can't keep doing it and repenting and doing and repenting. And no, that's not going to work.
That's not it.
Out of what?
Run out of chips.
Yeah. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200.
Go to jail.
We tested.
You go to jail. Yep. You end up. Yep. You'll be.
You'll suffer punishment that will seem to be everlasting.
Yeah. And you'll be disciplined by the prison or the scaffold, Mrs. Eddy. Prison or scaffold. No, thanks. Yep. Nope. Why go that horrible route? Mm-mm. No, thanks. Now, to switch again. Last week, I mentioned, I read from quotes discussing witchcraft, and this was from Andrew Hartsook banner, where he spoke about Reginald Carey and how, I'll read it again, sent out a series of explosive letters to the Christian Science field from 1975 to 1990, which detailed a pattern of corruption and immorality, which the directors of that era denied completely, and which their successors still deny these many years later. One day, Mr. Carey was met on a Boston street by a very prominent former member of the CS Board of Directors who stated, I mean, this is so good. We don't understand why you are still alive. We have 100 practitioners working on you. Mr. Carey's simple reply was, I hate no man. Now, he told us that to our face. So, you know, this. And what in the world? Christian Science practitioners? They're not Christian Science practitioners. How could they even say that?
How could, yeah. Oh my gosh. Oh my goodness.
But then, because I kind of asked for it, and I did ask for it, Jeremy found me, and these were put out by the by Ann Beals, okay? And you all should have them, because I don't believe she puts them out anymore, which isn't a good thing. And they're pamphlets. One is Handling Roman Catholicism. And the articles, introduction by Ann Beals, The Secret Hypnotism of the Jesuits. It has a Dixon letter. It has the teaching Mrs. Eddy gave to her students on Roman Catholicism as written by Clara Shannon, one of her students. Romanism Defined, Handling Roman Catholicism, Romanism. And one of the interesting things one of these articles says that I hadn't really thought about before was how in the Roman Catholic Church, they have week after week after week, their masses, same time, going around chanting the same things. I've never actually experienced it, but I've heard about it. And they do it over and over. And in this article, it talks about a unity mass. And it said how the Protestant churches, They don't do that, do they? They just have sermons and here and there. But who has something similar? We do in our weekly lesson, right? We're all to be praying with it. And even though our lesson is different than the organization lesson, it's still Bible and Science and Health, and it's still the same topic. And we go over it all together, same time. And you know that was not an accident or coincidence. That was well thought out on Mrs. Eddy's part to be praying like this in unity. So anyway, there was that booklet, which was, everyone should have this.
I'll put the links on the roundtable page.
Okay, the links will be on the roundtable page. Because what concerns me, if Ann Beals isn't selling it anymore, I know Mary Baker Eddy Institute had it, but what they're doing is they're phasing these things out. And this used to be absolutely teaching that all Christian Scientists had. Mrs. Evans sure taught it. And we do have it in the Bicknell Young works. And he writes very well on it. And even if that's all you have, very good. But they want you to go to sleep on this thing or even say, oh, it's not so bad anymore. Well, if you read this, it will curl your hair or
toenails
or whatever. it's not for the faint of heart. But the point is, you read it to defang it and to give it no power. But if you don't know it, what it's doing, then you can become handled by it without knowing it. I think it said in one of these articles, Kimball says that RC was like having a gun held to your head constantly, but instead of bullets, it's full of sawdust. So you defang it, you know it's nothingness, but you need to know what it claims. I acknowledge your claims, I denounce your power. Mary Baker Eddy. And we used to be all secretive about this stuff. Well, now everything's on the internet anyway. It's all out there. And if anybody wants to find it, you can eventually. And Lord knows what they say about her in Christian Science. So we need to make sure we know what's what and who's who. And then realize it's total nothingness. And then the other pamphlet that you all should have, it was called Handling Malicious Animal Magnetism. Again, put out by Ann Beals, and I didn't see it on her website anymore. The Chief Delusion, Malicious Animal Magnetism, Ways That Are Vain, and Application of Ways That Are Vain, Demonology, that's from the third Science and Health booklet, Animal Magnetism, Forms of Animal Magnetism Defined, Wiser Than Serpents, The impersonal nature of evil. And it goes on. A lot of really good articles in this pamphlet. And if you consider yourself a working Christian Scientist, you need to have it.
And then I could say,
yes.
If you read that, you realize what they are saying about you, and you won't accept it as your own thinking.
Thank you. That's exactly right, Craig, and that really is the point. You'll be wiser than serpents and harmless as doves. When you get those thoughts, you'll know that's something out there trying to trip you up, and then you're not going to listen to it because it isn't your thinking, instead of just going along with it. So
this week, excuse me, they're also going to select a new pope. So it's going to be revved up.
Oh, thank you.
It's very revved up with, yes.
Starting on Wednesday, but they're preparing for it now.
Thank you very much. Yep. So, and then there's one other thing that I wanted to share with you concerning, you know, this Christian Science practitioners working on Reg Carey, which again is totally absurd, which shows that the organization has definitely been infiltrated. Go ahead, Florence.
No, it doesn't make any sense. If you are a practitioner and you have such thought about someone, then you are not free yourself either. You're not in the love of God. You can't be.
You cannot be.
And look what's happened to the church.
Mm-hmm. Which comes to this quote, which Dear Nancy found for me. I remembered, but I didn't remember where was found. It's in the Red Book, and it's also in Mary Baker Eddy and Her Remnant Seed. And it says this, and this is what Mrs. Eddy says. Christian Science is susceptible of being made the repository for all sins of the other two religions, Catholicism and Protestantism, in marked face and form, whereby the most aggravated and exaggerated and liberated powers of evil have full sway. The woman has cast into these three measures of iniquity the leaven that is fermenting them. Therefore, they, inherent in mortal mind, take vengeance on their destroyer. Alas for the masquerade of their friendship, of their gratitude, of their honesty, of their virtue, and especially of their humanity towards this woman. Does one human heart love her? No, it is all a farce. The carnal mind hates her and deserts her, lies about her, steals from her, mocks her, betrays her, nails her to the cross and spits on her, saying, "Come down from the cross." Then parts her seamless robe that has not one ridge of the three religions, Catholicism, Protestantism, and Christian Science, as interpreted by this trio of error, and casts lots for it. Rendering it into rags, it picks up the shorn glory and decks itself therewith in harlequin jacket. Not one of these three religions, misused, is the rock on which Christ's truth builds the church against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. And the last one is named the final one. Therefore, it holds the most relentless war against the woman. And what was the last one?
Christian Science.
Yes. So, and we were taught many years ago here, you know, when Christian Science falls into the human mind, it is Roman Catholicism. It becomes that. Anything. And what is Roman Catholicism? It is the Antichrist, because it is strongly the belief you're born into matter, you're going to die out of it, and in the meantime, you're a miserable sinner. You cannot contact God on your own. You need an intercessory. All of it. And I don't even know that much about it, but I know that much. So it's the opposite of what we're taught. And boy, did Eddie teach it. Boy, did Mrs. Evans teach it. And these articles will help you learn about it and how to be aware of it. And what does she say? She says, Catholics are brotherly love. Mm-hmm. But Romanism is the Pope's intent. It is a system. And anytime we talk about things, it's a system. It's never the people. It's always a system. You know, Chinese, they're under this communist government, but the Chinese people are good people. Many of them have the Bible memorized, large parts of it. So it's never people. It's always false systems, isms. And those isms must come down, and they're powerless. They have no power in them because they're godless. Whatever is of God will stand.
Even though they will fight for their survival when they are found out.
Yeah. So you just...
Somebody...
Go ahead.
Sorry. Well, a practitioner told me a long time ago that we have to know that there's no power in their prayers because there's no God in them.
Absolutely.
And that always,
that's always what defangs, is knowing that. You render them powerless by knowing it. But if you don't know it, and a lot of people do believe that it has power, then, you know, you just got to be wise. That's all. And if we're going to name the name of science, we have to do this. You can't just...
Yes, Mrs. Eddy said, who tells the foe in ambush?
Yes. Who tells of the foe in ambush? So.
It's also important why you can't have fear.
Yes.
Right, because when you read this, you might think, well, there's 100 people out there, or there's this, you know. I think Gary had read a quote, you know, you can't be afraid of your fear. You have to, you stare it down.
And it doesn't matter how many, thousands of them. Mm-hmm. No, one with God is a majority. Yeah. And it's all baseless, and it has no God behind it. So that's why, and that's why all these wonderful Bible stories where, you know, the victory, yeah, with all these thousands of people against, arrayed against them, and yet they won because of God.
All real power belongs to God anyway. That's it.
Yes. Sing often. I guess it's hymn number 10. All power is given. Mm-hmm. On him we place reliance. Anytime error comes knocking, sing that hymn. Yeah. And know it'll be true, because it is. Hymns are great, great comfort, especially when you're under duress. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, I had much more to say, but I will have to conclude today. The bell has rung, and we will end with an article, Forgiveness, by Ella Hoag.
She writes, much has been said about forgiveness. Many have been the prayers which have had for their burden either the desire to be forgiven or the longing to know how to forgive. There has never been a time when humanity has not desired to find forgiveness for its sins. No sooner does a mortal become aware that he has infringed the divine law than he immediately reaches out to see how he may be absolved from the consequences which he inherently feels must be the result of such disobedience. The fear of the penalty for sin committed has always gone hand in hand with the belief in sin, and many and varied have been the attempts to escape such penalty. It takes but a slight degree of honesty to discern that love of sin is at the bottom of the endeavor which would escape the suffering, but would still cling to the sin. So long as sin is loved and indulged, there will remain the attendant fear of the punishment which sin itself always metes out to the one who indulges its demands. The belief that there is satisfaction in wrongdoing has closed the eyes of men to the awful nature of evil and its terrible consequences. It is this blindness which shuts out the possibility of seeing that there can be no real forgiveness until sin itself is relinquished and thereby destroyed. For no one could be contented with the forgiveness which did not include the blotting out of all remembrance of the sin. I will remember their sin no more is one of the most precious of God's promises. End quote.
Thank you.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
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 Thank you.